I don't know if you ever pay any attention to the authors of these songs. You see that most of them were written in the 1600s, 1700s, the 1800s. And you can go to the computer and do a word search or do a search on William Cowper, who wrote this song, and you learn a lot about these guys and what their life was like. Isaac Watts, of course, wrote the hymn number 22. And then there's many others, of course, that you can look at. Richard Baxter wrote hymn number 17. To look up those names and see what their lives were like is very, very interesting. And it helps us also then to appreciate these songs, I think, all the more. But of interest then is the song called Infinite on the page 23, the 23rd song. And Gregory Nazianzen lived in 325 to 390. So that's an old song. Be careful there, Bill. Translated by John Brownlee then in the 1800s or the early 1900s. Anyway, I just thought that was interesting to point that out. You know what's so great about these songs when they're full of truth is they just remain constant throughout the ages. They do not change. Amen? Amen. Well, it is my joy this evening to ask you to open your Bibles to the 97th Psalm. As we have learned, Psalms 93 through 100 make up the series of psalms identified as the theocratic psalms, which sing of God's supreme and sovereign rule over all creation, and of course then over all mankind. The 97th psalm is the fifth in the series of the eight theocratic, or some call them enthronement psalms. In this continuum of theocratic psalms, we find that the 97th begins with two phrases that were found in the 96th psalm. The Lord reigns is found in the 10th verse of the 96th, and let the earth be glad is found in the 11th verse. The subject matters of these two psalms is very closely related, reminding the believer that indeed the Lord reigns as the supreme majesty, and at that thought that all the earth should rejoice. Many times, as we examine the Psalms, the reason for their exact placement or their order in the great songbook becomes obvious. And this is the case here. As we consider the content of Psalms 96, 97, and 98, we find that each one looks ahead to the time when God will come to rule and reign over all the world and all the peoples, hailing him then worldwide as the Sovereign Supreme. At that, I like to refer to these three psalms, Psalm 96, 97, and 98, as a sandwich of psalms, with Psalms 96 and 98 being the bread, and Psalm 97 the sandwiched filling, whatever you prefer in your sandwich there. Looking forward with great delight toward the coming King of Glory, Psalms 96 and 98 surround Psalm 97, which addresses as a great warning the rather frightening side of the coming of the King of Glory. The thought of God's return is wonderful and awful all at the same time. Wonderful for those who love him and terrible for those who have rejected him. So Psalm 96 says, in my words, glorious day for all the earth when God comes again. Psalm 97 says, terrible day for all the earth when God comes again. And then 98 says again, glorious day for all the earth when God comes again. How important this is, that along with the great promises of blessings, we understand the terrible warnings and curses. This evening, we are studying the 97th Psalm, which pronounces warning and the frightening side of our coming God. Now, for the purpose of our study, let us consider this as our outline. The first stanza is composed of verse 1 alone, where the psalmist pronounces that God is the sovereign God. The second stanza is composed of verses 2 through 6, where the psalmist pronounces that God is the terribly awesome God. The third stanza is composed of verses 7 through 9, where the psalmist pronounces that God is the only God. And the fourth stanza is composed of verses 10 through 12, where the psalmist pronounces that God is the saving God. Let us now read the 97th Psalm. Hear now the word of the Lord. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let all the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou art the Lord most high over all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. And may the Lord our God add his bountiful blessings to his glorious word, that we might comprehend the great truth contained herein. Amen. As with the previous four psalms, this psalm has no introduction or explanatory notes. And as the previous six psalms, the author is not identified. The psalmist, whoever he was, began the 97th song by proclaiming God to be the sovereign God. Verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad. The Lord reigns, and all the church said, Amen. The word translated reign is a direct reference to God's sovereignty. The Lord God alone reigns supreme above all others. He is the sovereign one, the all-glorious alone, the only almighty. He possesses within himself absolute power and authority. As James Montgomery Boyce put it, this is an attribute of deity. This sovereignty of God is an attribute of deity without which God could not be God. Take away his sovereignty and he's not God. If God were void of this attribute, that he reigns in sovereignty, being the great sovereign potentate, then he would not be God. But church, he is God. Amen. He is the all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free one who rules and reigns just as it pleases him. No one or nothing dictates to God. He is limited in no way. Even when we say, God cannot sin, we do not mean that as if something outside of him prevents him or restrains him from sinning, exercising some control over him, but that he cannot sin because he, in and of himself, will not sin. It is impossible for God to sin because there is no sin in him, for he is holy. He will not sin, therefore he cannot sin. In saying God cannot sin, we are saying that God, being the sovereign, pure, and holy one, will not himself sin. God is the sovereign one. He is sovereign over all. Nothing dictates to him what he must do. Nothing surrounds him and hems him in. He reigns over all, even himself, determining to do just as he wills. Again, Boyce wrote, if God were limited in any area, he would not be completely sovereign. If he did not know what was going on, he would be constantly taken by surprise and always reacting. If he were not omnipotent, he would not be able to control events. If he were not absolutely free, his actions would be predetermined by some other will or by unavoidable circumstances. Because this is true, the Lord actually, really, and freely exercises his rule independently, determining to do just as he alone pleases. The sovereignty of God is among the greatest, if not the greatest, and I stand there, it really is the greatest, but for those that might struggle with that, I say, well, if it's not the greatest, it's among the greatest, all right? Of the attributes, it is the greatest of the attributes that define God. Therefore, all he is and does flows from the fact that he is the one and only sovereign. Of this, that the sovereignty of God is the greatest of his attributes, A.W. Pink wrote, saying that this is the foundation of Christian theology. the center of gravity in the system of Christian truth, the sun around which the lesser orbs are grouped. God's sovereignty gives all his other attributes substance. Think about it. What if God loved us, but was not the sovereign? How would he successfully exercise his love? What if God were a just God, which he is, but not the sovereign? How would he exercise his justice? What if God made a great eternal plan for all the peoples that he might redeem us, but he's not the sovereign? How will he bring it about? Church, if God is not alone the ruling, reigning, supreme sovereign, then every other attribute collapses. The Lord alone is sovereign, and therefore he reigns supreme. All creation is under his control. The events of mankind are under his control. God does only and always as he pleases, continually exercising his all-inclusive, overwhelming, all-power authority. The only question is this: Will we worship him for who he is? That's the question. Sometimes as people, we don't like the things that God does. That no less removes him. That doesn't take him away. That doesn't take his sovereignty away from him. Will we worship him for who he is? What should be the response to this truth? Since the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. The only appropriate response to the sovereign God is glad, worshipful rejoicing. If God were not the sovereign, where then would we have any hope whatsoever? But because he is the sovereign and he is our God, we have all hope and all cause for rejoicing. Family, if God's not the sovereign, we might as well give up and go home. And there we'll die. And all is meaningless. But since God is the sovereign, all is meaningful. There is reason and cause for everything. We may not understand the exact reason. We may even wonder, how can God work good through this? We may wonder that, but that does not negate the point. The point is, God works in all things. Though men be unjust, our God is just. Though men oppress, our God sets the captives free. Though men would make us slaves, our God makes us daughters and sons. Let all the earth and all the voices of all the peoples of all the earth rejoice, for the Lord God reigns, and he is our Lord and our God. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad. Okay, the word translated islands can also be translated as coastlands or distant shores. It could mean that the earth with lands both near and far is to rejoice and be glad. It could be that all the earth refers to the large land masses and the islands refer to the smallest areas of land, meaning then let all the earth from the greatest to the least rejoice and be glad. The idea is very evident. At the thought of the Lord reigning, all the earth, from large to small, from vast to isolated, from near to far, is to rejoice and to be glad. Amen. Now we come to the second stanza where the psalmist pronounces that God is the terribly awesome God. Verse 2. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Here, the psalmist speaks in apocalyptic language. When we read in the scripture of a theophany, of an appearance of God, there is very often the presence of clouds and thick darkness, with that then indicating that God has come to deliver a decree or he has come in judgment. Here the psalm clearly speaks of God coming to judge, for the following line says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. God is coming to judge both the living and the dead, and he will judge justly on the basis of righteousness, for righteousness and justice are the unshakable foundation of his throne. God will not do anything but what is just, and he will not do anything but what is righteous. The God who knows all and sees all will judge every man according to his deeds. No one will escape his judgment. If Christ has not bore the wrath of God on your behalf, you can know for certain you will bear the wrath of God for your own sinfulness. When God pours out his wrath upon the earth, it will be as a most violent storm descending upon the wicked. He will judge in truth and righteousness, and who will stand? For terrible will that day be. As verse 3 says, fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. Here the fire that goes before him represents his consuming wrathful fury. As the flames of hell are unquenchable, so is God's wrathful judgment unquenchable. God will judge those who have rejected him. He has loved us in the giving of his Son, so how awfully have those who have rejected his Son sinned against him, and how awfully will they be punished? The wicked will not stand before the Lord. As Hebrews 12:29 says, he is an all-consuming fire. Though his adversaries, those rebellious evildoers who reject him, might try to surround him, he will burn them up round about, the scripture says. They will not stand. They have not a chance. They will be, with utter certainty, burned up with the wrath of God. And let us understand the burning fire of the Lord. It is not that they will be burned to nothingness like one burns a log down, but they shall be burned forevermore, continuously without end. You know what this ought to do? It ought to make us want to witness and tell others about the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Amen? Like the burning bush from which God spoke to Moses, that burned and was totally engulfed with fire, but yet was not consumed, so will those who are the objects of God's wrath be totally engulfed in a firestorm of wrath, yet suffering the pain time without end. Terrible. To come under the wrath of God is a fearful thing. Hear now the word of the Lord. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about him. Verse 4, his lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. Just as all the world has seen lightning and no creature avoids its piercing light and terrible clapping thunder, causing all to shudder. Have you ever shuddered at a lightning strike and thunder? I think everybody has. So will God come as lightning from the east to the west, and all will see him in all of his glory, and this cataclysmic event will cause the entire earth and all the peoples to tremble in fear. As it was when God appeared at Mount Sinai and all the people trembled, so will it be when God returns to judge the world. As it was when Moses trembled in fear, so will it be that there will be a great trembling when Christ returns to judge, for every living being will bow their knee and their tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will be undeniable. As Daniel was greatly alarmed and his face turned pale, as Ezekiel fell on his face, as at the sight of the Lord Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And as Habakkuk said, I heard, and my inward parts trembled at the sound of my lips. And at the sound, my lips quivered, decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, so shall it be on the terrible and awesome day of the Lord. Church, as the song that our musicians sang this past Sunday, reiterating Paul's words to the church in Rome over and over, said, wake up, O sleeper, we must wake up to the truth of the terribleness of the coming day of judgment. Hear the word of the Lord as spoken through the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Near is the great day of the Lord. near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Terrible will be that day, for the Lord in his wrath is terrible beyond compare. Turn to him then and live. For those who will not believe in him now, on that day they will know that he is. But then it will be too late to repent. Come to the door, Lord, while it is day. He stands at the door and knocks. If any man hears his voice, amen, and opens the door, he will come in and sup with them. The Lord holds out a hand of mercy, saying, come. Why wait until it's too late? I think everybody here tonight is a believer. But I would say this for any of us and for any who might hear this message. Today is the day of salvation. And we do not know if we will even make it home tonight. While you have breath, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let those who think they can defy the Lord and stand against him hear this. Verse 5. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. You think you can stand against the Lord? You think you can taunt him and test him for one more day? Let me tell you, even the mountains made of rock melt like wax before the presence of the Lord. Like a nuclear bomb melts sand in the glass, the firmament will melt away in the furious wrath of God, even at his presence, for he is Lord over the whole earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Beloved, he's going to come at a time you do not expect. The world is going to be eating and drinking and thinking and making merry, thinking today is just another day and tomorrow will be another day. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? Beloved, the Bible says it. I can't picture it. I try to. I wonder about it. But the Bible says that he will roll up the sky like a scroll. When God comes to judge, even the mountains will melt like wax. Oh man, who are you that you think you can defy God and walk away? Sinner, wake up. Your destruction is near. Now speaking of these things in the past tense as done, since they have been decreed and are as good as done, the psalmist declared, verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. We take this that the psalmist is speaking of the coming day of the Lord, and what the response of the heavens will be. The heavens will declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. All the peoples will be without excuse. for Psalm 19, 1 through 2. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day poureth forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. In Romans 1, 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Just as the heavens have declared the glory of God, on that day the heavens will declare his righteousness, and all the peoples will have seen his glory. The heavens declare his righteousness. All the peoples have seen his glory. Therefore, all are without excuse and shall give an account before God. And when that day comes, the heavens will continue to glorify God, and all the people will have seen his glory clearly. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Wake up, O sinner, wake up. Your destruction is near. So now we come to the third stanza where the psalmist pronounces that God is the only God. Verse 7. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Considering that God's wrath will be poured out upon the wicked, eternally being completely engulfed with his all-consuming fire, and that without end, this then is a call to repentance. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images. Sinners need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the eternal wrath of God to the eternal love of God. If a man is to be found, he must first know he's lost. Because God is the sovereign, and because he will judge in righteousness, and because his wrath is terrible, repent then while time remains. Come to your senses. Let all those who have given their worship to some other god, which is no god, come to great shame and repent. Know this, all gods, lowercase g, all gods will worship the one true God, for even the false gods of mankind ultimately serve the purpose of the true sovereign God. How, Pastor Tim, do false gods serve the purposes of the one true God? Here's how. As people worship them, their hearts are revealed before God. Our God is the Lord of lords and King over kings and is God of gods. He is Lord over all. Even the dead gods of wood and silver are brought about to serve his divine purposes. Be ashamed, you who have turned away from the one true sovereign. Repent, return to the one true God and bow before him in worship. But then this also has a far implication. There will come a day when all wicked, unrepentant, idol worshipers, and let's not be foolish about this. We're not talking about people in a far distant land who are idol worshipers. Not just that. We're talking about anybody who gives them to anything other than God. What are the idols of our heart? That's the question. There will come a day when all wicked, unrepentant, idol worshipers will be put to shame. And that is when the Lord comes in judgment. Those who have refused to bow before the Sovereign One will be put to shame, and their shame shall be great and enduring. Lawson writes, "In this final hour of human history, the irrevocable judgment of God will be executed. All false religions will be exposed for what they are, nothing but man-made lies, satanic-inspired shams, and soul-damning deceptions. All sham, satanic religions are an offense to the one true God. Such practice will end in their shame. Metaphorically, all these false gods are called to bow their knee to the one true God and worship Him. Moreover, those who follow these gods must repent or face the final judgment." But how will the people of God respond? Verse 8, "Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord." Isn't that amazing? Here I am, even talking about these things, and I'm trembling inside, and at the same time rejoicing, because it's going to be a glorious thing. We look forward to the great and awesome and terrible day of the Lord. As God had favored Zion, Jerusalem, and the daughters of Judah, the villages surrounding Jerusalem and all Judah, so will all true Zion and all true daughters of Judah, you and me, rejoice when they have heard of the just judgments of God. Then shall all Israel be restored and vindicated. Boyce wrote, "The only complete fulfillment of this vision must be the eventual return of Jesus Christ and the reign of Jesus in his millennial kingdom at the end of this age. Only then will perfect justice come to this earth. Indeed, when God comes, he will show himself to be God, and God alone, the only just God, and all his people, great and small, will rejoice because of his holy judgments measured out in righteousness." This is why we can say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Although when he comes, it's going to be a terrible and awful day, it is going to be a joyous day for us who trust in him. Amen? For the psalmist says, verse 8, "Thou art the Lord most high over all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." How happy will the people of God be when they see that God has vindicated his name and his son. When his name is vindicated, when his son is vindicated, so shall all his children be vindicated. We will all say, "Amen, God alone is God. He is the most high one, exalted over and above all the earth. He is exalted far and above all the so-called gods. He rules and he will rule with an iron rod, and we will be glad in it." So then, having been forgiven of our sin and not coming under the terrible wrath of God, seeing that Christ bore our sin, and also then seeing justice poured out upon the unjust evildoers, let us learn to lift our voices to God in praise, for he alone is God. He is our God, and he is God over all the earth. Our God is exalted far above all gods. We have no worries or fears, for our God rules and reigns supreme. He is the one true God, and we rejoice in him. Let us join with the psalmist of the 99th Psalm. Lord willing, we'll be there in 2 weeks. He wrote this, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise thy great and awesome name. Holy is he." Amen. "And the strength of the king loves justice. Thou hast established equity. Thou hast executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he." And all the church said, "Amen." Well, having pronounced now that God is the only God, the psalmist takes us to the fourth and final stanza, where he pronounces that God is the saving God. If you want a pattern for evangelism, here's a pattern. Tell them that God is God. Tell them that he's holy and they're not. They've sinned. There's a day of judgment coming, but God saves. Verse 10, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked." Family, brother, sister, do you love the Lord? then you are called to hate evil. Do you see? If you do not hate evil, then you hate the Lord, and terrible will be the judgment that comes upon you on that day of the Lord. We must not wink at sin. We must not think that we can serve two masters, for we will either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You who love the Lord, hate evil, despise evil, refuse to befriend wickedness. Robert Davidson wrote, "Hate evil because it is contrary to the nature of the Lord you love, the very Lord who guards or keeps you safe, the one who watches over the lives of his faithful people and rescues them from the clutches of the wicked." To the degree that we hate evil, we will love God. And to the degree that we love God, we will hate evil. As Lawson put it, loving God increases our hatred of evil. Whenever a person compromises with evil, it is only because he or she has become lukewarm toward God. And church, if you are lukewarm, the scripture says he will have no part of you, as he will spew you out of his mouth. Beloved, let us learn to love God and hate evil. For God alone is the sovereign God, and he is the one alone who preserves the souls of his godly ones. We see here then, in one sentence, the sovereign hand of God at work, intermingling with the responsibility of man. We are commanded to hate evil on account of the fact that we love our Lord. And we are assured that the sovereign Lord himself will preserve our souls. He will not allow our soul to be lost. Indeed, he delivers his godly ones out of the hands of the wicked. Though many, on account of their faith, have been martyred, we need not fear for their souls, for they were not given over to the hand of the wicked, nor the wicked one, but have been received by God himself. For precious in the sight of the Lord is the homegoing of his saints. We have this temporary earthly thought that life here is everything. Life here is nothing. Eternal life is everything. And to know God is eternal life. We ought to fear not the one who can destroy only the body, but the one who can destroy both the body and the soul, for he is the one who also preserves our soul. Trust in him and rejoice, for he alone can do it. And he alone will do it. There comes a day of judgment. And on that day the wicked will be recompensed for the evil deeds. And terrible will be that day for them. But blessed will be that day for us. For there he will set a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And we shall be vindicated for every wrong suffered. Our God will, in all his glory, show that he has preserved us. As he delivered us out of the hand of our adversary unto everlasting life. And he has delivered the enemy unto justice, everlasting death. Verse 11. Light is sown like the seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice and be glad, for everywhere, for wherever the righteous ones of God are, his light shines upon them. He illumines their way. His people do not walk in darkness, but he guides them securely. Their feet shall not stumble, but he will light their pathway, and they shall know that he is God, and he is directing their steps. And because of this, the upright in heart will be filled with his gladness. Knowing that God is the sovereign will give the upright in heart a peace that surpasses all comprehension. People will say, how can you have peace while you're suffering this cancer, while you have this disease, when you've been under this trial? How can you have peace? And you'll say, God has granted me peace. He gives a peace that surpasses all comprehension. But I tell you, beloved, you're going to have a hard time coming into that peace unless or without knowing that God is sovereign and over it all. This is not hope against hope. It is hope in God who is sovereign. It is with this gladness that some who have been martyred were able to sing praises to God while the flames of fire licked away at their flesh. Tell me, how does that happen? Their eyes are on the Lord. And His grace is sufficient. He has not put us through any trial, which is more than we can handle, not as we rely upon Him. They knew, those martyrs knew, that their momentary light afflictions, and we say light afflictions, yes, light afflictions were nothing to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaited them. Amen. God will preserve the soul, and this is light and gladness for all who believe. So in following this comes the command of verse 12. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to His holy name. Well, we can be glad because we're not coming under His wrath. Amen. Thanks be to God for that. Amen. Since our God is the sovereign one who reigns supreme, we have, as we trust in Him completely, every cause to be glad in Him, our Lord. As we hate evil and love Him, being a righteous one of God, we have every reason, every cause, no matter how painful the circumstance, to give God thanks because His name is holy. He has a holy name, amen, and we can glorify Him. In the midst of an unholy world, He's holy. In the midst of impurities, He's pure. In the midst of sin, He's righteousness. We can glorify Him. Now, as the psalm began by announcing that the Lord reigns and that at that truth all the earth is to rejoice, so does the psalm close, instructing we who belong to the Lord to rejoice in Him, for all is well for the soul that trusts in Him. We can truly sing the song, "It is well with my soul." Derek Kidner wrote, saying, "Encouragement to hold on till daylight and victory come is the note on which this psalm ends. But we are not to wait for the morning to sing. The whole spirit of the psalm has been to view the final victory as if it were already an accomplished fact." So he's saying, there's encouragement to hold on. Yeah, that's where the psalm ends. But wait, we don't have to hold on. We are to view these things as if God has already accomplished them. This is true, church. We are to view what is to come as pronounced by God as good as done. We are to rejoice as those who so believe in God and trust Him and His word that we count His promises as accomplished here on earth just as they have been pronounced in heaven. Eyes of faith look at what God has said and rejoice, counting it done. So in closing then, let us remember that our God is the sovereign ruler who reigns supreme. He reigns in justice and righteousness. He will not fail in what He has ordained. He rules and reigns in justice and righteousness. At that truth, let us remember that it is a terrible thing to come under the awesome, overwhelming, all-consuming, never-quenched, burning wrath of God. God will render justice to those who refuse to turn to Him with a repentant heart. And so, since there is only one God, let us worship Him alone. Let us not have divided hearts. As we obey Him by hating evil, worshiping Him, we also then are assured that He is our God, we are His people, and He will preserve us. We cannot preserve ourselves. We shall give it every effort, knowing then that He's the one who preserves. He that endures unto the end shall be saved. Why? Because God Himself by a sovereign hand preserves His elect. Therefore, knowing that God is just and knowing that God will keep us, and knowing that these are the promises of the sovereign who rules and reigns, then we can rejoice in Him even now, for what He has declared in the heavens will be done here on earth. Though there are many injustices among men, on the day of God's own sovereign choosing, He will come again to judge both the living and the dead, and will recompense to every man according to his deeds. If you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Consider the Lord. Consider your life. Give your life to Him and glorify Him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? O Lord, I cry out to you at this hour, God. Lord, on account of your own holiness, we ask that you would hear us. That you would turn a compassionate ear toward us, for Lord, we are but human people, weak. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. And we thank you, Lord, that here in this psalm you have taught us how we ought to think. And so, God, may we think as you have instructed us. Help us, O God. Many times, Lord, we feel that we have great faith, and many times we feel that our faith wanes. So, Lord, we say with the man in the scripture, we believe, help us in our unbelief. Make us strong, God. Teach us to lean upon you. Lord, may we be awakened at night, meditating upon what it means that you are sovereign. And Lord, as sleep would be to our physical body, may it be that the thought of you being the sovereign one would be such rest to our soul that we would not miss a minute's sleep. God, may we rest in this truth. Lord, as we consider our birth and our death and everything in between, the events of our days, as we consider them in the light of who you are, may we find great rest. May we be at peace. May we have a peace that causes the unbeliever to marvel and the believer to rejoice. A peace that surpasses all comprehension. Help us, O God, to rest in this truth. And Lord, I would pray if there are any who hear this message who are not right with you, that they would consider the warnings they have heard. They would consider how awful your wrath is, how terribly enduring is your wrath, and that they would fall on their face before you and cry out to you in repentance, seeking your forgiveness, and Lord, they would get up and serve you all the days of their lives. Now, Lord, as we think about how terrible the day of the Lord will be, Lord, may we also be comforted and filled with rejoicing. For we know, Lord, that when you come again, it'll be a day of rejoicing for us. Also then, Lord, as we consider your promises, may we be sure to consider them as done. Though perhaps we have not realized them here in time and space, may we consider that you have pronounced it in the heavens, and so it is. Let us rest in you. You are the supreme sovereign, and we glorify you. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Lord be with you all.